All right, we're in Ephesians chapter 3, and starting in verse number 3 tonight for our study. We're going to talk about the revelation of the mystery that Paul describes here for us. In our last lesson, we looked at the first couple of verses of this chapter and kind of focused in on what he says there about the dispensation of the grace of God and how God controls and is a good steward of his grace. And in doing so, he gave Paul the grace of being the minister to the Gentiles, the apostle to the Gentiles. And God has, through his grace, bestowed each of us with talents and abilities and opportunities, and it's up to us to use those in a way that doesn't make vain or void his grace in our lives. But in doing that for Paul, it resulted in his ability to, of course, receive God's word and then to preach it and teach it to others and to write it down, which is what he's going to talk about here. So in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And then he goes on to talk about some of what that entailed. But I want us to kind of focus in on this statement here and this process that Paul describes about revelation, so we can understand how that worked, and that will give us confidence in knowing that this book that we have is in fact the Word of God. So God had provided this opportunity through Paul to reveal his truth to the Gentiles. And of course, there were other apostles, and they each had different works and different places that they went in preaching and teaching the gospel. The New Testament really kind of focuses our attention on Peter and on Paul, and the others are just kind of, you know, not mentioned and not discussed very much. And that's not because they're not important and their work was not important, but it's because God designed his word in such a way that we have everything that we need to know that pertains to life and godliness and to salvation without having to have a book, you know, that is so thick you couldn't hold it in your hands. If God told us, you know, everything that Jesus did, like John says at the end of his account of the gospel, he said, I suppose the books or the world couldn't contain the books that would be written. And that's just about Jesus, not including, you know, everything else that the apostles did. So God, in his wisdom, chose to reveal everything that we need to know in a concise way so we can have the Bible that we know today. And so through that grace it was given to Paul, it was revealed to him this mystery. So Paul says that as God revealed that mystery to him, he wrote it down, and he says in a few words. And so he's talking specifically about what he has written in this epistle, of course, to the Ephesians, that the mystery was revealed to him by God, and he's written in this letter to them. And so when we think about what we've studied and what we've seen thus far in the book of Ephesians, we get understanding about what that mystery was. It involved having all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so that's part of the mystery that God was going to, through Jesus, through the Messiah, make available to man all spiritual blessings. Another part of the message of the mystery was that eternal plan and purpose of God that we read about in chapter 1, election and predestination. And we talked about what that meant and how to be one of God's chosen people. But that was his plan, and they didn't understand it before, but now that mystery has been revealed. It, of course, included redemption through the blood of Christ, that the way of salvation was through the sacrifice of Jesus and the offering of his blood. Again, that had been a mystery, but now that's made known in the gospel. It also included the exaltation of Jesus as head of the church. And so the mystery wasn't just Jesus, but it was what he was going to do and become, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as head of the church. That mystery also included salvation by grace through faith, which we talked about in much detail from chapter 2. And then it also included that uniting of Jew and Gentile into one body, the church. And so all of those things Paul has talked about, and now he tells us that God is making known or revealing the mystery. So all of these things are a part of that grand mystery that people wanted to know and understand, and that God is now, you know, making known. Back in chapter 1 and verse 9, he said, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's kind of an encapsulation of what this mystery was all about, that God was going to bring heaven and earth together, all the things that are his spiritually, in one place, and that place is in Christ, which is ultimately in his body, in the church. So there's unity and union not only between Jew and Gentile in Christ, but also between the saved of the ages before the cross and the saved in the time after the cross. We're united with them also. We're all part of one family that starts with, you know, Adam and Eve and Seth and all the faithful through the ages, all the way down to us today. So we talked about that a little bit in Revelation on Sunday night, and how the woman in Revelation 12 represents that faithful remnant. Well, Paul is writing to the Ephesians here, one of the seven churches of Asia that John is writing to in the book of Revelation is the church at Ephesus. And so it's not surprising to find that same kind of idea found being taught to these same congregations. They needed to understand that just as we do. So God had made known to Paul this information, and he did it by revelation. So we've talked about, again, studying the book of Revelation, we talked about how that word revelation means an uncovering or a making known, a revealing of something. So when he uses the word revelation here, he's obviously not talking about the book of Revelation, but he's talking about God making things known to him. And so this teaches us some important things. Number one, Paul didn't make it up himself. He's not, you know, making this up as he goes along. This is not his story or his belief or his theology. It's God's revealed truth. And that's important to remember. There's always this kind of movement in the background of, you know, Christian thought, so-called, that somehow Paul is in conflict with Jesus, that Jesus wanted this and Paul turned it into something different. And nothing could be further from the truth. Everything that Paul reveals came from God. God revealed it, and Paul just writes it down. So it wasn't made up by Paul, and Peter even tells us that that's how this process works, that holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit as they revealed truth. But it was revealed by a process that involved the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit inspires a person with words, with truth, and then that person would make it known to others through preaching or through writing. And I want to read a couple of verses to illustrate this, because I know, you know, that we talk about this and we know it and we generally understand the principle, but it's good to remind ourselves that it's not just us thinking this or saying this, but the Bible teaches this not once or twice, but over and over throughout Scripture, that this is how God has worked. So we're going to stick with the New Testament, but in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul says, quoting Old Testament Scripture, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So he's quoting from the Old Testament. And under the Old Testament, he says that nobody has seen and nobody has heard and nobody has fully comprehended what God has planned for the people who love him, those who were his faithful. Now, people read that verse today and they say, we have no idea what heaven's going to be like because eye hasn't seen it and ear hasn't heard about it and it hasn't entered into the heart. But this is not talking about heaven. This was an Old Testament verse, prophecy, talking about the church, talking about what Christ was going to do. So at that time, it was not known. It was a mystery. But, verse 10, he says, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. So it was a mystery. Nobody knew under the Old Testament, but Paul says now it's been revealed. And it was revealed by the Holy Spirit. And here's how. He says, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. The deepest thoughts that God has, the Holy Spirit knows what those are because he is God, just like the Son is God, the Father is God. So he knows the thoughts of God. And then he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So Paul says, just like you and I, nobody can read our thoughts and know what we're thinking. If we want someone to know what we're thinking, we have to express that to them, usually in words. Sometimes if somebody knows us well enough, they can tell by a look or by, you know, our posture or whatever, they can say, I know what you're thinking, right? But the only way that someone can actually know what we're thinking is if we reveal it. And so he says, the Spirit of God, our spirit knows what's in us. The Spirit of God knows what's in God. If I want someone to know what I'm thinking, I have to tell them. If God wants us to know what he's thinking, he has to reveal it to us. And he reveals it by his Spirit, which knows every thought of God. And so the Holy Spirit takes that idea, message, word from God and puts it in the mind of a man like Paul. And Paul says that in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So God gave them the Holy Spirit to reveal truth. So when it is revealed, it comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the person who's doing the preaching or doing the writing. Now, obviously, this is a miraculous process that took place during the time of miracles. And when that process was completed and this book was completed, we had the full revelation of God, there was no longer a need for inspiration. So preachers today are not inspired. There are no inspired preachers or teachers. The only way we can teach inspired truth is to teach what the Bible says, because God has placed that truth here in Scripture. Back in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 12, we have a similar idea. Paul says, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So nobody taught me the gospel, Paul says. I didn't receive it from man. He had gone, you know, to Jerusalem to visit the other apostles, but they didn't teach him the gospel. He'd already been preaching it. He says, the way it came to me was by revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul is the great example of that, that he was not a believer and he was a persecutor of the church. And then he's preaching the gospel. Where did he learn it from? Where did he get it from? Well, it came by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In that same chapter of Galatians 1, he says in verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, among the Gentiles. And then he says, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither I went out to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. So he'd been preaching the gospel for 3 years before he ever met another apostle. So he didn't get it from them. It came directly from the Lord. And so he says, but other of the apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. And so Paul is emphasizing that his message came from God, not from himself, not from some other man. And one more verse, and then we'll move on here. But in Luke chapter 1, down toward the end of that chapter, in verse number 70, it says this. My page is stuck. There we go. Luke 1:70 says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So God spake, but he did it by the mouth of his prophets. So God was the one doing the speaking, but his voice was coming through the mouth of his prophets. And what that means is their message was inspired. David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So it was David doing the talking, but it was God who was giving the message. And that's true of the apostles of Christ as well. So this message, Paul says, was made known by revelation. The mystery was made known by revelation. So Paul didn't make it up himself. He received it through this process that we call inspiration, whereby the Holy Spirit gave him the message. And then the information that Paul received, he wrote it down. So the information that was revealed to Paul was written down for us. And we have it as the book of Ephesians and the other things that Paul wrote and the other things that the inspired writers of the New Testament penned. So when Paul did that, he didn't add anything to it. He didn't take anything away from it. He didn't change it or alter it in any way. What God said, that's what Paul wrote. And the very words that he gave are the words that were written. So when Paul wrote those words, they were in fact the words of God, not the words of Paul. And it's important to notice that this information that was revealed to Paul was written down in words, he says. And he specifies that they were written in words. That's important because that's talking about the language of man. We speak in words. And so God took his word and wrote it down in human language so that we could understand it. Without any kind of special, you know, tool or ability, anybody who can speak language can read and understand God's word. And again, it's important that Paul emphasizes and specifies that God put his message in words. There are those who try to tell us today that you can't understand the Bible because God, they say, he talks in God talk. And we speak, you know, in man talk. And man talk can't understand God talk because God's so far above us. Well, God is far above us, obviously. And he's much more intelligent and wise and all of those things than we are. But the Bible says that he put his message in words. So even though God is above us, he gave us truth in a way that we could understand it. And when someone tries to tell us that you can't understand the Bible, they say it in a way that's supposed to make you think that it's honoring and respecting God, that he's so high above us that we can't comprehend him. But what they're really doing is besmirching the name of God, because God said he put it in words that we can read and understand, and they're actually saying that God's not able to do that. He's not able to communicate with us in a way that we can understand. And so they're actually reflecting on the nature of God and on his character. But God is able to put his message in our words because he wants us to know what we need to know. He's not trying to keep us from being saved. He's trying to help us be saved. And so he's going to give it to us in words that we can know. Human language. So it's written in a way that we can understand it. There are also people who tell us you can't understand the Bible until the Holy Spirit operates on your heart. And without a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, you could read the Bible from cover to cover and it will never make any sense to you, or you may read it as poetry or whatever, but it'll never click, right, and produce a change in your life until the Holy Spirit does something for you. They'll tell you that you can read the Bible, but the Holy Spirit has to interpret it for you. The Holy Spirit has to illuminate it for you. But God says, I wrote it in words. And Paul says, when you read those words, you can understand exactly what Paul knew. And if you know what Paul knew, then you know what the Holy Spirit knows, because he's the one who gave Paul the message. So this idea that we need some kind of miraculous ability or some direct work of the Holy Spirit to understand God's word is not only foreign to the Bible, it's the opposite of what God was doing when he revealed his word. He wants us to know. And so Paul said it was revealed in words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So they're words that can be read and they're words that can be understood. So God gave his word in a way that is accessible to man. The reason there's so much confusion about the Bible is not because God did a bad job revealing it, but man has allowed his prejudice and his, you know, his own ideas and doctrines to corrupt what God has said and not teach the truth and just plain teaching of Scripture. And it's not just the false teacher's fault. It's those who hear the false teacher, but they don't read the Bible for themselves. Anybody can understand the Bible. We just have to read it and invest our time and effort and energy in doing that and studying it. It's open to everybody, and God designed it that way. So Paul says we can read it, we can understand it, and by doing so, we can have the same knowledge that he did. So there was a mystery. Paul said it's been revealed. If I want in on the mystery, if I want to know what the secret was that is now made known, all I have to do is read this book. Right? There's no hierarchy in the church where certain people can only understand some things, but you have to go through initiations and this process of advancement to know more things, right? The church is not the Masonic Lodge, right? That whole system is foreign to the Bible and evil and devilish in so many ways. The system of Gnosticism, where you go through certain levels and you talk to certain angels or certain saints or this or that to finally get to the big truth of God. None of that is biblical. God says anybody can read the same words and know the same truth. And that's, again, the whole point. He wants everybody to be able to be saved. So truth can be understood, it can be known, and it can be understood the same way by all people if we'll put aside our preconceived notions and our prejudices and all of those things that hinder us from seeing the truth. We can all understand the Bible the same way. So this mystery that was made known to Paul is also made known to us, to all men, to anyone who will read and understand God's word. And also we need to note here that by reading this epistle, the Ephesians would understand that Paul had true revealed knowledge that came from God about the mystery of Christ, even if they'd never met him, right? So Paul had been to Ephesus, but now he's been away. And so there are people there who had been converted since Paul had left. They never met Paul. They didn't know Paul, right? So how do we know Paul's telling the truth? The revelation that he gave of the mystery had the evidence of inspiration. So they could know that Paul was writing the truth, even if they'd never met him or seen him or heard him preach or anything like that. Now, he says about this mystery in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So in other ages of the world, this mystery, you know, that's times past before the gospel, the mystery had not been known fully. So there was, you know, the fact that God had a plan was known in the Old Testament. So that part of the prophecy or part of the mystery had been revealed in prophecy that God had a plan that he was working out. But the full understanding of that plan was not made known. And so there were some things that were known, and as time went on and progressed, the revelation was also progressive and more details became known. But the full mystery wasn't revealed until Christ. Right? So the revelation of the mystery was only for the last age, the Christian age, the time that we live in. So they knew that there was a plan and they knew that God was doing something, but they didn't fully understand that plan. So again, the Bible, you know, this is a thing that the Bible makes clear over and over again. And I want to read a couple of verses. Romans 16:25 says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So God says there was a mystery from the beginning of the world. It was kept secret, but now it's revealed. And it's revealed, it's made known by the scriptures. So the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled, and the fulfillment of those is written for us in the New Testament. So it hadn't been known, but it is known now. A couple of other verses in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8. Beginning there, Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." So before the world began, God had this plan that involved grace and God's purpose, his plan. So all of this was in the works before the beginning of the world, but, he says in verse 10, is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. So Paul says God had a plan and purpose that was through his grace, but it wasn't made known until now, until Christ. And Paul said that's what he has told me to preach and to teach. And so that's what the gospel is. It's the revelation of the mystery. A couple of passages in the book of Titus, quickly here. Titus 1, starting in verse 1. "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So again, there was the hope of eternal life. God cannot lie, so it's true, and he promised it, but they didn't understand what that meant until it was made known in due time through Christ and through the gospel. And then in chapter 2 of Titus, verses 11 and 12, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the hope of Christ." So notice, this is the manifestation of God through his word. So God's grace was always a part of the plan, and now that grace has been made available to all men. But it's a grace that teaches us how to live. And that's what the gospel is. It's God's grace made known to us through teaching as a revelation of the prophecy. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, we have the statement that it just says this, who about Jesus, "Verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So the plan was before the foundation of the world, but it wasn't made known fully until Christ and his crucifixion and resurrection and the establishing of the church and all of that. So this teaches us something important about prophecy, about Old Testament prophecy. Having the ability, the revelation from God, and therefore the ability to foretell future events or to prophesy future events, did not mean that the prophet fully understood what he was prophesying, what he was predicting. And we see that again in 1 Peter chapter 1, that they searched diligently, inquiring what all of this was about. And what they came to understand is it's not for us. It's for a future generation, which is you and me under Christ. So they would preach things that they didn't understand what it meant. They would talk about things that were going to happen in the future, but they had no idea what they were talking about. And they understood, you know, who God is and the principles by which he acted and revealed his truth and so forth. They knew that he was faithful, and that he would keep his word and his promises, but they didn't fully understand what it was all about. Now, when we understand that, and then look at those Old Testament prophecies and their accuracy, how perfectly accurate they were to the smallest detail, in spite of the fact that they had no understanding of what they were talking about, yet they got it all exactly right, you know, to the place where Jesus was born, the time where he was born, all the details of his crucifixion about being pierced and all, everything, all of those details, they got them all exactly right, even though they had no idea what it was about. When Jesus came into the world, most people didn't understand that he was the Messiah. Not that they couldn't, but they didn't. And so those prophets, when they prophesied it hundreds of years before, had no way of knowing that that's what they were talking about, but they got it all exactly right. So these prophecies were revealed with that kind of accuracy because they came from God. But they were also revealed in such a way that a person with an honest heart could see and understand what they meant when they were fulfilled. So when Jesus stood up in the synagogue and read from Isaiah and said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears," when he said Isaiah was talking about me, someone with an honest heart who heard the teaching of Jesus and saw the miracles of Jesus and all of those things could understand, that's right, he is the Messiah. But someone with a closed heart would say, "You're blaspheming, calling yourself God," or whatever. But they were revealed in such a way that if you wanted to know the truth, you could know the truth and see it when it was fulfilled, when those things happen. So take, for example, Genesis 12 and verse 3, where God made the promise to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." John 8:56, Jesus said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced to see my day." He had the gospel preached unto him. And Galatians 3:29 tells us that if we have the faith of Abraham, then we are the children of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. And so Abraham didn't understand the details, but he understood that God had a plan to save man, and God was going to faithfully keep that promise. And what Jesus says and what the New Testament teaches, that if we have that same kind of faith, then we'll accept the truth of the gospel and become faithful like Abraham and inherit that promise that was made to him. So that mystery that was unknown and nobody could fully comprehend it, all of those things, is now revealed in the gospel. And I'll just close with this as we're studying, you know, Revelation. That's another of the reasons that we keep going back to those Old Testament prophets and seeing what those symbols meant for Revelation, because Revelation is not supposed to be a mystery to us. God has revealed the mystery. And so he wants us to know what that book is about and what the message is and what we can learn from it, because we don't live under mystery anymore. This is the sunlight age. We have all revealed truth. We don't have to, you know, guess at it. God has told us, and we're supposed to live by the light of the gospel. So the revelation of the mystery. And aren't we thankful that we live in the time where we can know, you know, the full revelation of God and everything that that entails. So we'll have to stop here. We're out of time, but Lord willing, we'll pick up there in verse 6 and finish this little part in verses 6 and 7 and move on to the next section here in the book. We'll stop here for now. I'm going to read to us from Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 6. It says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Here in our Bible class tonight, we were looking at the verses just before this, where Paul talks about the mystery that has been revealed, that there was a plan that God had. And we noted several verses that told us even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan, but that plan was not fully known by man. It was revealed in part through prophecy and the different means that God used in the Old Testament, types and shadows and those things. But men didn't fully grasp what that was until Christ came and showed himself to be the fulfillment of it. So it was a mystery, But it's a mystery that now has been revealed. The age that they lived under was the age of mystery. What we live under today, at least spiritually, there's no mystery for us. Which I mentioned in class, and I think it's worth mentioning to all of us, that's, you know, one of the reasons as we study the book of Revelation, we're going back to the Old Testament and looking at what those symbols and signs meant there so we can understand what they mean in Revelation, because Revelation is not a mystery. It's not supposed to be mysterious to us. God wants us to know what it means so we can learn the lesson of the book. He's not trying to keep us in darkness and guessing and worried and scared. He's revealed it for a reason. The age of mystery was before Christ, but now we have the full light of truth. And what that mystery was all about is what he says in verse 6. It kind of sums up the whole thing, or at least one aspect of it, and that is that Jew and Gentile become heirs together. And again, he says there that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. That means, you know, to be an heir, right, means you're a part of the family. So the father leaves the inheritance to his sons. For a long time, the Jews felt like they were the sons of God and nobody else was, so the inheritance was only for them. But what the gospel says is that all people are God's children, so we all can have a part of the inheritance. So when Paul says Jew and Gentile are fellow heirs, it means they have the same father, they're part of the same family, and therefore they have the same inheritance, which means that those things that divided them, they had to get over that and come together in love and unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. That was the mystery, that God didn't want the world divided. He wanted everybody to come together as one in his son's body. And that's the other part of the mystery, that they're fellow heirs and of the same body. There wasn't a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's just the church. There's not a black church and a white church. It's just the church, right? There's not a this nationality church and that nationality church. There are no divisions in heaven where all Christians who are like this are going to be over there and others who are like this are going to be over there. So we better learn to get along with each other because we're all going to be in one place together, right? That's the mystery of the gospel, that unity in one body, all incorporated together and all dependent upon one another. We need each other as family to get to heaven. And then he says, of the same body and partakers of the same promise. And so we are joint participants. We have fellowship in the promise of God. And that promise is, you know, included from the beginning. His plan of the ages was for all people. So again, the promise is the same for all of us. One person is not more saved than another person. Jesus' blood washes away my sins and your sins. We're equally saved. There's no Christian who's a better Christian than another person. If you're a Christian, you're a Christian. There are no better Christians and worse Christians, right? And that doesn't mean we don't have our weaknesses and we need to do better and improve. But if I'm forgiven, I'm forgiven. If the only sin I ever committed was that I told a lie and this person murdered 100 people, but both of our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, we're equally forgiven. And sometimes we struggle with that and we have a problem with that. We don't want to be part of the same family that that person's a part of because we know what he used to do and how he used to live, and I don't want anything to do with that. We have to get over that. This is the mystery that God had and has revealed to us, that we can all have equal forgiveness and have the same reward of heaven. Again, there's no lower heaven and upper heaven, right? If you're a super Christian, you get a better part of heaven. There's just heaven. It's God's house, and we all get to live there together. And that's the mystery that God has revealed. And because that was the mystery, a lot of people didn't like it. And a lot of people still don't like it today. But it is what it is. So there was no longer to be this attitude of arrogance of the Jews condescending to the Gentiles, and there was no longer to be this attitude of hatred or of envy of the Gentiles toward the Jews. They had to learn to love each other. We have to learn to love each other because we love God and we appreciate all that he's done for us and given us in Christ. And so the Jews weren't to look down on the Gentiles. The Gentiles weren't supposed to say, you know, now that we're Christians and, you know, you Jews rejected Jesus, so now we're better than you. That doesn't exist in the church, right? God loves all people. He wants all people to be saved. We teach the gospel to anybody and everybody, and we all become part of one body with one hope of heaven. And that's what it is to be one in Christ. And that's where Paul's going in this book. He's gone through all of this revelation of the mystery, what God was doing and what he's given us in Christ, to come to that exclamation point in chapter 4 that there's one body and we have to strive to maintain the spirit of our unity in the bond of peace, right? We have to work together. And it's a wonderful thing when that happens and when the church works in unity and love and we can be what God wants us to be. But for so long, this was a mystery, and now God has made it known. And so we live in the time, in the age of the world, where we don't have to be confused about what God's plan for us is. We know what it is. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to be a part of his son's body, and he wants us to reach out to a lost and dying world and to bring as many as we can into it, no matter who they are or where they're from or what they look like or what they've done. He wants salvation for all and for us to come together and be his family here on earth so we can be a light to the world around us and then forever in heaven. And that's what the gospel is all about. And that's the power of it and the privilege of knowing it and being a part of it, that we can see the world differently from the way that the world sees the world and see what God really wants it to be and work toward that goal. So I hope it will challenge us to think about what we have in Christ and what the church is, and motivate us to be loving and kind and compassionate toward our neighbors, but also toward each other, so we can be the example that we need to be to the world, but also to build us up as the body of Christ. Of course, to do this, you need to be a part of the body, and that's what God wants. That was his plan of the ages, to create the church so we could have salvation together and make it to that eternal home in heaven. If the Lord has never added you to his body, the church, it's because we haven't obeyed his gospel. But you can do that tonight. If you believe in Jesus, you're willing to repent of your sins, if you'll confess your faith in him publicly, then you're ready to be baptized for the remission of sins. His blood will wash those away, and he'll add you to his body, the church. If you've done that but haven't been faithful and need to come back home to God and to his family, repent of your wrongs, confess them, pray to God. We'll pray with and for you. He'll forgive and restore, and we can serve him and know that heaven will be our home. If you need to do that tonight, the opportunity is yours. Why not come forward as we stand and as we sing?